forget my own words. Now, do all of you have a copy of the miracle sheet? This note? You have that, everybody? Oh, yeah. Our schedule is a miracle, you know. Thanks. Let me remind you what I introduced last week. If you glance at that sheet, we're looking at chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew, and this is the first grouping of miracles in Matthew's gospel. He actually has another grouping of miracles. I call attention to the fact in our introduction lesson that Matthew is known for this. He writes according to themes, according to topics. And so he'll group everything together. He doesn't give much credence to chronology and that things happen first this, then the next thing. His book is not in chronological order. It's in logical order. And so the sayings of Christ are all put in one place. And the reactions that people had to his ministry are all put in one place. And the parables are all grouped together. And the miracles are grouped together a couple of times. And so Matthew is logical and not chronological. The miracles in chapter 8 and 9, there are 10 miracles listed there. They're not in chronological order, but they're in a spiritual order. And we'll keep calling attention to that as we go through these wonderful miracles together. Now remember, Matthew had the choice to choose from dozens, maybe hundreds of miracles that our Lord Jesus performed. And out of all of those miracles, he chose these 10 because they tell a story. I'm going to have Dick read from John chapter 2, verse 11. This is the first miracle Jesus ever did. And that is the turning of the water into wine.
This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
This beginning of his sign Jesus did. The first miracle is called a sign, and it's called the beginning of his sign. Some folks say, well, only the miracles in John's gospel are signs. No, all the miracles are signs. Every miracle he ever did was a sign, and it manifests his glory. Now, I call attention to that because the purpose of a sign, even a child learns quickly the purpose of a sign. A sign is designed to show you which way to go, to get you to a destination. Nobody stops at the sign and says, I've arrived, here's the sign. You have to go past the sign. The sign points the way. It leads you to where you're going to go. It points you to your destination. It's a great mistake to stop at the sign. And since the miracles are signs, it's a great mistake that thousands make to stop at the sign. They stop at the miracle. Jesus healed the leper to heal the leper. Jesus healed the blind because he had compassion on the blind. And the goal of healing is healing. And he healed the sick because they were sick. And he didn't like to see people sick. You can't stop with the miracle because the miracle is a sign and it points to a greater miracle that he longs to do. You say, Jesus healed the blind. Yes, not only for their sake, but to show that he can heal spiritual blindness. And just so, there's a spiritual deafness. And there's such a thing as a spiritual mute. And there's such a thing as a spiritual paralytic. And there's such a thing as spiritual death. And so, he heals the blind and the lame and the deaf and the mute and the paralytic. And he raises the dead to show that he can do spiritually those things in our hearts, your heart and mine. Anyway, we're in chapters 8 and 9, and our goal is to look past each sign to the reality. reality. The reality is also a miracle. Now, you can tell by the title on that page of notes I handed out, talking about the healthy Christian experience, where we're heading. When I closed last time, I ended up with these two great truths. Let me summarize those, and then we'll pick up where we left off. It's obvious, just from reading chapters 8 and 9, that they're miracles. 10 miracles. And my first principle is this, then, that the Christian life is a miracle life. These 10 signs illustrate the life that God wants you to have and He wants me to have. And if you don't know it now, I promise you, if you're a sincere believer, you'll know it down the road. I hope you already know it. The Christian life is not natural. It is supernatural. Some Christians bump their heads against the wall for many years before they come to that discovery. It takes a mighty miracle to be a Christian. It takes a mighty miracle of God to live the Christian life. I like to word it this way and say, it takes God to be a man. It takes God to be a woman. It takes God to be a husband. It takes God to be a wife, as God intended a wife to be. It takes God to be a Christian. It takes the Lord living out His life to live the Christian life. Some Christians have struggled, as I did for many years in my life, trying to do everything in your own strength and in your own energy and drawing from your own resources and so on. It doesn't take long to know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Unless you're spiritually bankrupt, you're not going to get too far in the Christian life. And so we want to look. That's the general principle. They're all miracles. If you look again, you'll notice that they're all miracles of healing. And that's where we get the idea of a healthy Christian life. I don't know if I mentioned this last time, but I have a friend in Maryland. And he talks about going to the doctor for his annual autopsy. Well, we're going to have an examination. You say, I'm going for a physical. Well, not here. Matthew 8 and 9, you don't go for a physical. You go for a spiritual. It's the same idea, only it's testing your spiritual health. Generally speaking, the general principle is the Christian life is a miracle. Specifically, there are these 10 miracles. To any degree whatsoever, I lack these 10 miracles in my life. Now, of course, the miracle is just a sign. So the reality pictured by the miracle. To any degree I lack that reality in my life, to that degree I'm sick. To any degree you lack that reality, you're sick. And so God is sort of taking our spiritual pulse as we go through chapter 8 and 9 of Matthew. If I am a healthy Christian, I will have all 10 miracles. Another way to word it is this. If I'm living a healthy Christian life, a miracle life, what will my life look like? And I will describe it. It will look like this and this and this. And we'll go through those wonderful miracles. All right, I'll ask you to glance now at the handout sheet. And we'll look at the first miracle. What will my life look like if I'm a healthy Christian? Chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. I'm going to have Dick read that, please.
And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them.
Now that last verse we're going to hold until later on in this series. Why did Jesus say, don't tell anybody? So we're going to set that one aside, and we'll pick that up in another connection. You notice that the sign is the cleansing of the leper. The reality is always greater than the picture. And if you're talking of the Lord, then the reality is infinitely greater than the picture. You noticed in chapter 8, verse 2, that leprosy needed to be cleansed, not healed. When God talks about leprosy, He talks about cleansing. You wouldn't use that with other diseases. You would say, heal me or cure me, make me well, make me better. But you wouldn't say, cleanse me of arthritis or cleanse me of heart disease or something like that. But this is a cleansing because it pictures something that can be cleansed. And what do you think is pictured by leprosy? And the answer is sin. Sin needs to be cleansed. And so leprosy is a picture of something that needs to be cleansed. It doesn't take long to prove that leprosy is a picture of sin in the Bible. All who studied this have seen the comparison. Now, we're not going to get into it in 8 and 9, but you'll probably want to at least put in your mind Leviticus 13 and 14. We'll touch on that in another connection, but that's the law concerning the cleansing of the leper. Leprosy is a terrible disease, with its insidious beginnings, with its slow progress, with the terrible corrupting power that it has, and its ultimate issue in ruin. It's just a wonderful picture of sin. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses' sister, remember her name? Miriam. Miriam had leprosy. And Moses prayed for Miriam. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 12, he said, do not let her be like one who is dead, whose flesh is half eaten away. Now, why would he describe leprosy as someone dead, whose flesh is half eaten away? And the answer is, I like the way Edersheim, he's a commentator, how he worded it. He said, the process of death that takes place on a person's body after they die had already begun on the leper while he lived. And so leprosy is a living death. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of lepers or if you ever met a leper, but full-blown leprosy is very repulsive to look at. I have a friend, a missionary friend, and he has a full-time job. And all he does every day of his life is make shoes for lepers. That's what he does. And for the same leper over and over, because their feet keep changing. They keep being deformed in different ways. Somehow it has to do with the nerves, and you don't even know that your foot's infected, and then it gets infected, and so on. I've seen pictures of lepers, and I'm not trying to make you sick, but they're pretty gruesome. And, you know, without members, without toes and clubbed feet and noses are gone and that kind of thing. The reason I'm even calling attention to that is because of Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Don't forget Luke's occupation. What was Luke?
A doctor.
He was a doctor, so we got to listen to the doctor. And as you go through these miracles, we're going to keep calling attention to what the doctor says. He's going to say it's a high fever. When the doctor says it, it's a high fever. And listen to what the doctor said about this leprosy, chapter 5, verse 12.
It came about that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.
The doctor said, full of leprosy. The Greek word is very, very powerful. It's full-blown leprosy. In other words, it's a worst-case scenario. And so, whatever picture you've ever seen, you've got to think of that when you think of this. You know, we just sort of read, la, 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 and immediately his leprosy was gone. It wouldn't surprise me if this is one of the most dramatic miracles in the New Testament. If immediately his toes grew back on, and his fingers grew back on, and his nose grew back on, it wouldn't surprise me at all, because the doctor tells me this is full-blown leprosy. Now, you got to picture that, because the reality is leprosy, a leprosy that was worse than sin. There was no cure for leprosy in those days. A leper was doomed to die. Now, let me clear up a misconception that I held for very many years. And the misconception is this. Because when I read Leviticus 13 and 14, I saw that a leper had to be ostracized from Hebrew society. They had to live in colonies by themselves alone. They were quarantined from family. They couldn't go to temple. They couldn't shop in the marketplace. They had to live by themselves outside the camp. And when the leper was first discovered, he was given a rule. He had to hold his hand over his mouth every so many feet and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" so no one would go near him. And when his leprosy was first discovered, according to Jewish law, all his clothes had to be burned. And there were some cases where their house had to be torn down. And every block, brick by brick or stone by stone, had to be taken into an unclean place and left there in the unclean place. And because of all of that, I thought, wow, this must certainly be contagious. Wouldn't you think that about the leper? Because unclean, stay away, quarantine. Leprosy was not contagious. Now, I was amazed when I found that out. In fact, I had to check very many sources to prove that I was right, because it seemed like such a shock. No, they were quarantined for another reason. Because God said so. They were ceremonially unclean. You wouldn't get leprosy by touching a leper. But God wanted to picture sin, and so he proclaimed him unclean. He was ceremonially unclean, just like you're not going to become a drunkard if you touch a drunkard. It's not contagious. Not that way. I mean, certainly it's in our blood because of the old sin nature and so on. But you know what I'm trying to express here. God was trying to picture sin. Now, in that light, leprosy, worst case, full-blown leprosy, whatever the picture that conjures up in your mind. Now read chapter 8, verse 2 of Matthew, please.
"And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'"
How many people have been blessed by that particular verse? "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Now it appears that he had no question about the Lord's ability. He didn't say, "Lord, if you're able, you can make me clean." Seemed like he already knew God was able to do it, but he didn't know if he was willing to do it. Now, I told you how important it was to get past the sign. If you look at leprosy just as a disease, and you stop there, as many have done, they're going to fall into this snare. They're going to say, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed the leper. He was able, and he was willing. I come to him with my Crohn's. I come with my cancer. I come with my sugar. I come with my arthritis. I come with AIDS or some other disease. And he's willing, and he's able." But as you know, for some high and wise reasons, which he's not always pleased to share with his children, sometime he's not willing to heal disease. He's always able to. I hope you never get to the place where you say, "God can't heal." He can heal. You're Christians. Believe it. Believe it with all your heart. God is able to heal at any time. And sometimes he does. But to come to the leper, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." If you stop with the disease, then the reality will be God is always able and always willing to heal every disease. And you know that is not the case. Now, if I had the power, I speak as a fool, I'd heal everybody. I would always be willing to heal everybody. I would just heal everybody. If I had that gift that many claim to have, you wouldn't find me in America. I'd go to some third world country where it would be useful. I would go and that's a picture of this. We need to see this. That is sin. Now let me ask you, is he always able to forgive sin? Is he always willing to forgive sin? Absolutely. And so, in the reality, it's the miracle that he's always able and he's always willing to forgive sin. Now, I have a dear friend right now who's dying of cancer. They found it in his lung, and recently they found it in his brain. Will God heal this particular brother? I don't know. He has some kind of assurance in his heart. God's going to heal him. Can he? Sure he can. Will he? I don't know. I don't know how to pray about that. I always pray the prayer of, what was the difference? Trust and faith. One is general prayer. Thy will be done. Father, glorify thy name. One is specific. I can't pray the specific because I don't know. But when we come to this, is he always willing to forgive sin? One of the first principles of the healthy Christian experience, a Christian is clean. A Christian, if you're going to be healthy, you've got to be forgiven. I've got to be forgiven. No healthy Christian is a victim of his past. No healthy Christian lives in condemnation. No healthy Christian lives under a guilt cloud. If you come to the Lord with your sin and say, Lord, I know you're able, I don't know if you're willing. He'd say, I'm willing. Be cleansed immediately. If you come with a cloud of guilt and you leave and you're still under a cloud, you're not under the same cloud that you came with. See, you came with a cloud of guilt. But you're leaving with a cloud of unbelief if you don't believe that he cleanses you. 24 hours a day, every moment, he says to the sinner, I am able, I am willing. Now, I need to know in my heart that Jesus is always able and willing to forgive my sin in its most aggravated form, full-blown leprosy. When you read the record here, you're amazed that there was no delay. I love that. Immediately, this full-blown leprosy, immediately, it was healed. Some of you have been Christians long enough, you know this, that some prayers are delayed, or that is, the answer to prayer is delayed. Some have prayed 10, 20, 30, 40, or more years for a certain thing or a loved one to come to the Lord or something like that. And for some reason in God's wisdom, he delays. Wait, not yet. Someday. And you have to wait. But according to Matthew 8, verse 3, this is the only prayer in the Bible for which there is no delay. If I come as a sinner, no matter how aggravated my sin is, he is always willing and always able. And he's not going to give me a lecture. He's not going to say, well, let's test you for 3 months or 6 months or a year, see if you meant it. See if you mean business with the Lord. He doesn't do that kind of thing. He doesn't say, let's think about it, I'll get back to you. Nothing like that. Immediately, and this part is what touched my heart, he reached out and touched the leper. Did you notice that? Unclean, unclean. You don't touch a leper. The same ceremonial laws for cleansing required you to go through a ceremony if you touched the corpse or if you touched the leper. It didn't matter. Either way, you're touching death. Some miracles, like the next one that we're going to look at, Jesus worked from a distance. I speak as a fool. I would have worked this one from a distance. Rather than touching the leper, I would have just said, be it done, it's done, and from a distance. But he touched the leper. I wonder when the last time in this leper's life, full-blown leprosy, I don't know how long that takes, last time someone gave him a hug, gave him a kiss, put his hand on his shoulder, gave him a pat on the back, squeezed his hand, last time he'd been touched. The sinner can come before the Lord at any moment with any sin
leprosy.
And that sin will be immediately dealt with, and our Lord Jesus will draw near and hug and kiss and embrace. It's just a marvelous, marvelous picture. See, I need to hear God say, I'm willing and able. Not because I think God's a liar and I hold him suspect of not telling the truth, but because I know my heart. I'm an unworthy sinner. I know who I am. I know how vile I am. And I want solid proof that the King of Saints means exactly what it sounds like he means when he says, I'm willing and I'm able. And at any moment in your life, I'm willing to forgive immediately. It's so wonderful that we sort of hesitate and doubt. It's almost too good to be true. And can it be true? Then we look at it and we say, well, I can understand that if I'm an unsaved leper. But I'm a Christian leper. I've been a Christian for many, many years, and I'm embarrassed to come back to the Lord. He's forgiven me so many times, and so many times from the same sin. And I tell you, I promised him, I made vows, I broke my vows, I said, once more, forgive me, and I promise I'll never do it again. And if you forgive me this time, it's the last time, I promise, and then I messed up again. And it's embarrassing to come back. This is written for the Christian leper. How can I be healthy? I can believe, and by the way, there's 9 other miracles. You're not going to be healthy unless you get past miracle 1. You got to start with cleansing. The healthy Christian is clean. He has the pastlessness of a newborn baby. He's so clean, almighty clean. As holy as God is holy, he's almighty white, and he needs to know that. And so that's the first miracle. Now there's much more, but that's the chief point. Miracle number 1, I need to know that he can make me clean, that he will not refuse me, that he will make me clean. Now, for the life of me, I can't figure out why some who have addictions to sin want to call it disease. Homosexuality, say that's a disease, or drunkenness, that's a disease, or some kind of mental thing, that's a disease. Why don't you just call it a sin? Because he's promised to cleanse every sin. He hasn't promised to heal every disease. There's more hope if it's a sin. If you think that it's a disease, you'd be wondering, well, I don't know, is it his will to heal me or not? But if you come as a sin, I shared this point one time with a guilty brother who was struggling with past sin. And he said, are you telling me that if I come to the Lord right now, that God has no choice? He has to forgive me? I said, no, I'm telling you he has a choice. I am willing. That's my hope. Not that he doesn't have a choice, but he does. And he told us what that choice is. And that choice is, I am willing to be cleansed. All right, I'm going to ask you then to turn. We'll look at the heart of the second miracle. Chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. I'm going to have Dick read that.
And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour.
To get to the heart of the miracles, See, in one sense, we're not doing all the details of the miracles. I just want to show you what principles involved in a healthy Christian. So we're sort of skimming over these. But to get to that, let me call attention to three aspects of this miracle that Dick has already read. The first is the condition of the slave. Sometimes we read this in such a way that needed the miracle. And according to verse 6, I'm going to have Dick read that again, please.
Saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain."
Paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. One translation says, grievously tormented. And Luke chapter 7, verse 2. This is the doctor speaking.
"And a certain centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die."
So now we have it from the doctor. He's about to die. He is paralyzed from head to foot. He is grievously tormented, and he's at the door of death. He's ready to die. All right, here's the second fact that I want you to notice. And it's all this talk about authority. Verse 8 and 9 again, please. Chapter 8.
"But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it."
This man understood delegated authority. He saw an authority in Christ, and he contrasted it with Roman authority. He said, I have people over me, superiors. They say, go, and I have to go. They say, come, I have to come. I've got servants under me. I say, go, they have to go. And he saw in Christ someone that could do that to disease. He could say, to disease, go. And the disease would have to go. He just saw this wonderful authority, so much so that our Lord Jesus was impressed with his faith. All right, hold that for a moment. And then the third point that I want to point out is in verse 8.
"But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed."
Just say the word. King James says, speak the word only. This man saw that the physical presence of the Lord Jesus was not necessary for that miracle to be done. All he had to do was to speak the word. So now let's go back to those three points. A paralyzed servant, authority, and speak the word only. Let me put those together and sort of show you the principle here. Let's say that I were there that day and I heard this centurion speaking, and he made comments like this. I understand authority. I understand delegated authority. I have those over me. They say go and I go. They say come, I come. I have servants under me. I can command them and they obey me. I say go, they go. I say stay, they stay. I say rise, they rise. And so I say, okay, Mr. Centurion, I hear you talk. I would like to see an example of that. Let's go to your house. And so we go to the centurion's house. And I look over under the window and I see a cop. And a man's laying there. Is that your servant, sir? Yes, it is. All right, show me what you just said. Tell him to go and I want to see him go. Tell him to come, I want to see him come. Tell him to rise, I want to see him rise. I can hear the centurion commanding that paralyzed servant, go. Would he go? Rise. Would he rise? Come. Would he come? I say, sir, I'm confused. You said your servants would go when you said go. They'd come when you said come. Tell that man to get up and make you a cup of coffee. Tell him to go get your keys. Tell him to go feed the dog. Tell him to close the door. Tell him to do anything. Now, this centurion loved his servant. No doubt the servant loved the master. I have no doubt if that servant could hear, he would want to get up and make coffee or tea or whatever they did in Rome. I don't know.
He would want to serve him. But you have this picture of a paralyzed servant. One who loves his master, who wants to obey. And once again, I don't want to keep drawing into my own life, but I have been there. I've been laying on that bed, loving the Lord Jesus, wanting to obey him, hearing his commands, telling me to turn the other cheek and go the second mile and give your cloak and forgive others and pray for those who despitefully use you, to love your wife, to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, to rejoice evermore, to avoid every appearance of evil, to hold my tongue, to be angry and sin not. I've heard those commands. And I wasn't able to perform. I was as paralyzed as that servant was paralyzed. And I'm suggesting there is not one command in this Bible that God has ever told a Christian to do that he is able to do apart from a mighty miracle of God. You can't walk in the Spirit. You can't resist the devil and he'll flee from you. These things cannot be done. And just like that servant was tormented because he could not obey. I have been tormented because I could not obey. I needed God's miracle. Now, I think it's amazing here because we read, in fact, I'll have Dick read the verse chapter in Luke, chapter, I don't know where it is. He loves his master. The master loves the slave. Forget that at the moment. The point is, there's no doubt that this master loved the slave. That's unusual for a Roman official to love his slave. I was reading about slavery in Rome. You know what they called a sick servant? A sick servant was called fish food. Because that's what they did with them. They just threw them to the fish. This was property. And yet, in Luke, I forgot where, 5:2 or something like that, it says that this man dearly loved his servant, had high regard for his servant. And so I don't have any doubt that that love went both ways. I remember before I understood the miracle Christian life and the life of Christ living in me, I remember that I went through a big struggle because I honestly thought I could earn God's blessing. In other words, if I studied hard enough, if I got up early enough, if I prayed enough, if I tithed enough, if I got involved with God's people, if I broke bread enough, if I sang in the choir and set up the chairs, and I was earning my way. Let's say, for example, this Bible weighed 5,000 pounds. And God says, if you want my blessing, lift the Bible. Well, I can't lift 5,000 pounds. You can't get blessed unless you lift it. You've got to do it in order to lift it. Then some dear Christians, and they were dear, and they meant well, they came into my life, and they saw my struggle saying, you're trying to earn God's blessing. You're trying to work for it. It's not by works. You can't do it by works. You've got to have God change your motive. You've got to do it out of love for Jesus. You've got to do it out of gratitude for all that he's done for you. You've got to have in your heart just to please the Lord. And so I set my heart to change my motives. This weighs 5,000 pounds. Lift it because you love Jesus. Lift it because you're thankful for all he's done for you. Lift it to bring him glory. I had no more power to lift it because I loved Jesus. Because I was thankful for all he had done. No more power to lift it than I had when I was trying to earn my way and trying to work my way. You can't do it because you love Jesus. You're paralyzed. He's got to do it. And this whole idea, and thousands fall into that. They think if you just change the motive, if you start doing things not as a work to earn God's favor, but do it because you love the Lord. You think you have any more power to do it because you love the Lord? You don't. We can't do it. We need the miracle. And unless God comes in and works this miracle, we'll never be able to lift one finger in service for him. Now you'll notice on the sheet I called attention to the preeminence of the Word in this particular miracle. I'm going to have Dick read verses 8 and 9 again, please.
But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it.
Now again, we can't read this la la la. This man was associated with the greatest power and authority the world has ever known. He was a Roman centurion. And that Roman authority. But he saw a problem with his slave. And he said, there is no amassing of imperial forces, no mandate from Caesar, nothing that the Roman government can do to solve his problem. Rome had no power over demons, over disease, over death. But he looked into the face of Christ. And he says, I see an authority in you that's greater than the authority in Rome. I see you as the imperial power of the universe. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. And then he said this, speak the word only, and my servant is healed. All you need is to speak the word only. And such faith he had, our Lord called attention to it. A healthy Christian is one who has come to the place where, I used to think he was saying, we have the Lord Jesus, but in his absence, we have the Bible. Now, we don't have the Bible as a second to Jesus. We don't have the Bible in his absence. We have the presence of Christ in the Bible. We have his presence. And that centurion saw that. And what he's saying is, and this is a healthy Christian, what will take me from an impossible, paralyzed condition? Christ in the Word only. Someone says, yeah, but you need spiritual gifts. No, Christ in the Word only. You say, yeah, but you need a vision. No, Christ in the Word only. No, but you need goosebumps. You need to feel the hair stand up on your... your heart to be thrilled. You need some kind of an emotional experience. No, the Word only. I don't need a baptism. I don't need a special gift. I don't need to run after a special relationship with the Holy Spirit. I don't need anything except the presence of the Lord in this book only. And may I just suggest, this is a healthy Christian. Now just take those two miracles. Let's say God were to come, and how many are here? 2, 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. Let's say God came here and did for us. Whatever it means, we are clean. And we are no longer paralyzed, but because of Christ, through the Word only, we are able to rise up and serve Him. We're healthy, right? No, there's 8 more miracles that are necessary before you're healthy. That does not make you healthy. And as you go through each one of these, you're going to see what it takes to be a healthy Christian. But this is the beginning. This is where it starts. I've got to know I'm clean. And I've got to know that only the life of God is going to enable me to obey. And all I need, may God make us men and women of one book. This is all we need. The presence of the Lord in this book. Well, let's stop. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we desire to be healthy. We want to know the supernatural life. Thank you for these 10 signs that you've given us to point to the great reality on the other side that you long to work in our hearts. Teach us what it means to live healthy Christian lives. Thank you for your presence. In the Word only. It is sufficient. It is enough. Thank you for enabling us, apart from any of our motives, to rise and do your bidding.
Because healthy we